like to go ahead and get into the Word a few minutes this morning. Is that all right? The time we have remaining. We've been talking about, 2 weeks ago, I talked about a series called Rise Up, and a week before that, Beatty Bass spoke. If you have not had a chance to listen to those two sermons, go to our live stream on our website under recorded, I think it's live recorded events. You can go under there and you can hear Beatty, our worship pastor, spoke the first week on this. I spoke 2 weeks ago on this. And when I was speaking about rising up, the whole gist of what we're saying here is that because of what Jesus did on the cross, because he rose from the dead, because of what he did and the power that was released through his life, he gives us the ability and he helps us to rise up out of the muck and mire and disappointments of life. There's going to be some disappointments, some hard knocks in life. And we need to have, Jesus is there to help raise us up out of that. And so the series we're talking about is Rise Up. That he gives us the ability to rise up. We can't do it on our own. And I shared a couple of examples. I went back into the archives of my life, and I shared a couple examples of moments when the sovereignty of God stepped in and helped me, because the decision that I had to make to trust God or to obey God really did affect the trajectory of my life and where I was headed, and it was a significant moment. Now, I believe all of us have what I call rise-up moments in life, where you have to reach out to God, and he grabs your hand, and he pulls you up. Now, sometimes these moments are more intense than others. The ramifications of your decisions are more than others. I shared with you a couple of extreme examples of mine last time that significantly impacted my life, but you're going to have other times that you'll make decisions on a daily basis that may not have the same extensive power, it's not going to be as intense, it's not going to matter as much. But there are times when it really does matter, some of these decisions are. So, excuse me, get tongue-tied up here. I'll get going here in just a minute. So let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And I want to read through this. Then I want to go back and talk about it just a moment. It says, when he had come to Capernaum, several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. Many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home.' And immediately he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I pray as we get into your word this morning that you would help me to articulate and to communicate what is on your heart this morning. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your anointing. I pray that you would be with us this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me go back and talk about this. I want to emphasize what happened with this paralytic, because there was a moment in his life where he had to rise up. It says here, when he came back to Capernaum several days after, it was heard that he was at home. Before I get into a few points, I want to highlight a few things in the passage here. It says, heard that he was at home. Jesus, of course, was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. But by this time in his life, he was living in Capernaum. So he started his ministry, he was already basing out of Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee, the northern, maybe northwest a little bit, Sea of Galilee. And so that's why he ended up with all these fishermen as disciples. The Bible doesn't tell us how long he had been living in Capernaum when he started his ministry, but that's why he probably knew a lot of these disciples who were fishermen, and therefore he would use some of the fishing analogies of being fishers of men. So he was living in Capernaum, and it said he was at home. So he either owned this house or he rented this house, but this was Jesus' house. And so I don't know why some people think Jesus was homeless somehow. He wasn't. He traveled around a lot, but he did have a home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Now, a lot of the historical scholars would say that they have done excavations, and they think that these rooms could probably hold about 40 people in your typical house in Nazareth at that time. So you had 40 people crammed into it, and then the doorways were also blocked up where they couldn't get into it. So you can only imagine the doors are crammed full. People are hanging out trying to look in through the door. Everything is blocked. And so then we have the four men and the paralytic. And says they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when he had dug an opening, they laid down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. So it's also believed that in many houses in that time, they would have a stairwell that would go up the side of the house so they could have access to the roof. And they would store things on the roof, or they'd go up there to pray or whatever reason they would. So these men went up the stairwell, probably, came into the top of the house and dug a hole in the top. Now, these holes, these roofs back then were either made of mud and straw or some kind of a clay pottery or something like that. So here's the scenario we have. Jesus is sharing the word. He's preaching the Bible here, preaching about himself, sharing what we read in the New Testament with all these folks. And all of a sudden, straw and mud start falling from the ceiling. What would have happened in our house if somebody tried to dig in the top of our house? We'd have had a fit, wouldn't we? How dare you mess with my shingles? It's a little different scenario. It's a little easier to tear into the top of the house. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in his own house, people are tearing down his roof. I mean, realize that. He's tearing down the Son of God's roof. And it had to be a big hole because they had to let him down with ropes, probably, on each corner, and lift him down, and it had to be big enough that a stretcher of a man could come all the way down. Now, I can only imagine the ruckus of everything that was taking place when this was happening. Jesus had to stop preaching. You know, Lord, somebody interrupts the preacher now, we all get upset. I had a crowd. Hey, I got a crowd. Don't mess with me right now. If things are going good, why are you doing that? And it lowers them down. And it says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus was more about what was important for this man than he was about his roof or his ceiling or anything like that. So when I started looking at this and pondering these verses, there's three things that stuck out to me about this. Three things that stuck out. I'm going to call them the three P's. Three P's. The first one, number one, if you're a note taker, is pursuing God. Pursuing God. And number A under that is Jesus chose us. He pursued us. Jesus chose us. John 15 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. In other words, he chose us. We didn't choose him. He came to us and he looked at you and he says, I want you. I want you to be my servant. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, it's because God chose you. You didn't choose yourself. He chose you. If you're here today and you say, I don't know what I think about this Christianity, God chose you to be here today because he's chose you, because your life is valuable. Your life matters. And it says in Ephesians 1:4, it goes on and says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that you would be holy and blameless before him. God chose you. Not based on any merit that we have in and of ourselves. He chose us because of his favor and his love for us. Because he cares for us. And second, another thing under this is Jesus draws us. He draws us. It says, no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. So you've been drawn by God. If you're a Christian today, God drew you. It wasn't you. You didn't naturally go after God. He drew you. You didn't wake up one day and go, I think I'm going to serve Jesus. No, Jesus drew you. He chose you. He drew you. And he pulled you toward him. And thank God if you're a Christian in here today, you responded and you repented when he gave you that opportunity. But he chose you and picked you. So, do not look in the mirror anymore and say, I am no good, I have nothing, I am worth nothing, because that is so against what the Bible teaches. Because he chose you. And Jesus don't choose junk. Do I need to say that again? Jesus don't choose junk. None of his people are junk. No matter what your race, creed, color, doesn't matter. That's what God does for us. In other words, pursue God. God chose us. The second thing under this point B is we have a responsibility to draw near to God. In other words, we got to reach out to God ourselves. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. These four men and that paralytic ran to Jesus. He just as Jesus draws them, he expects us to go after him. He said, draw near to God. In other words, you have to make a decision that you're going to pursue God. God ain't going to do it all for you. We have a free will. You want to rise up out of where you are and rise up, fulfill all that God has for you, you got to pursue Jesus. He says, draw near. He exhorts us to draw near to God. So we all have a responsibility to draw near to God, which basically means in word and prayer. That's a big part of it. Drawing near to God through the word. Drawing through studying his Bible, reading the Bible. Draw near to God by being a part of a church and a community of believers. That's a big part of drawing near to God. So the first thing that I notice in this passage is the pursuing of God. So they pursued Jesus, and then he answered their prayer. Number two that I see in this passage. People need people. He had four men carrying him to Jesus. Four men. He couldn't get there by himself. Let me read you this out of Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Woe to the one who falls and there's not another to lift him up. And in verse 12, and if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. There is an importance in biblical community. Why do we have church on Sundays? Not so we can come here and feel good. That's part of it. But we have a church because we come to, number one, pursue God. Number two, because people need people. So we have church so that we can join together. That's why we have life groups, because we know the importance of personal connection. If your schedule is just impossible for you to be in a life group, I understand. Find one person that you can meet with at least once a month so you can have accountability and encouragement, but you need that. If you can't do a life group, at least do that at the very minimum, because God, we need people, need people. These four men had to grab that paralytic to take him to Jesus. And we go to Jesus together a lot of times. We go individually, but we also have to go together in order to reach out to God. There's a part where we encourage one another, fulfill the destiny that we have in God. The way we fulfill our personal destiny is to get involved with the destiny of a church body in the community of a church. That's how you fulfill your personal destiny, as you're right in destiny with the church and where God's called you to be. Does that make sense? I have there's a couple of times in my life, as I mentioned last time, I go back into the archives of my life. There's been some significant moments that I needed people, that I needed the body of Christ in a desperate moment. And I'm going to try my best not to cry up here today. But I remember in 1999, I'm going back into the archives again, going 18, 19 years ago. We got flooded out. You know, with that flood, what it is about Greenville. I was in a 100-year floodplain. It's only on flood once every 100 years. So if half of Greenville floods, you'll flood. Well, half of Greenville flooded, and I flooded. I was in a 100-year flood. I was in a drainage basin. I wasn't even close to the river, and I still flooded. But I remember after that happened that I was faced with, I was sitting out on my porch, and half of everything we owned was, most of our furniture, all that was piled up by the road. I had to gut the whole inside of the house from 4 foot down, and I had all this space in me, and I'm sitting there on my porch, and I'm looking at that stuff going, I'm in financial ruin. I am financially ruined forever. Nowhere to ever buy this house. I'm stuck here. I can't do anything. What am I going to do? I mean, it was one of those woe is me moments. Anybody had a woe is me moment? And you don't have to raise your hand. But the older you get, the more times you can say, I had a woe is me moment. You might be young and say, well, I never had a woe is me. It's coming. You're going to have it. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to give you a reality of life. On this side of heaven, there's going to be some woe is me moments. Oh, so you might as well get ready for it. So I was in a woe is me moment figuring out, what am I going to do? Thank God I have flood insurance, so that was covered. And I was sitting there, and this thought just covering to my mind, just one of those, one thing about the Lord, He didn't always come and just open up the heavens and a cloud comes down and He knocks you all out. I mean, it was one of those subtle thoughts just came to me. Why don't you just trust God with this? And that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. It wasn't the fire. It wasn't the flame or the mountain. Remember in Elijah? It wasn't the breaking of the rocks or the big wind. It was the small, still voice. And the small, still voice said, why don't you trust God with this? And I'm sitting there thinking, woe is me. Here I am, got up and preached on faith and having faith in God, and I'm having had the Holy Spirit, Eddie. Don't you need to practice what you're preaching here, bro? Trust God with this. And we did. I did. I said, Lord, trust in God with this. My wife had taken our two children. They were at her mother's house. But I needed people at that time. And I remember Mike calling me up and saying, hey, Eddie, you can come stay with us. We went and stayed in their house for a week. My wife was able to come back, and we were ready to be together while I found us an apartment. And God saw me open up an apartment for 2 months. How many people are going to let you rent an apartment for 2 months? Yeah. I called up one phone call to a realtor, and they said, oh, yeah, I just heard from this guy. They said they're willing to open up their place for 2 months or 3 months for anybody that's been flooded out. That's us. I said, we're on. I mean, one phone call. God did that for me. Then I had to figure out how I'm going to get my house rebuilt. And Lee Setters, is Lee here today? I don't see Lee. Lee has a construction company. And he changed his schedule. And said, Eddie, I don't have time to tear out your house, but I'll build it back for you. And he just moved everything around because I needed help. But he was a member of our church, and I needed somebody, and he helped me. That's what people needing people. I was the paralytic on the ground, and I needed men to pick me up and carry me. And he went back, and they rebuilt my house. And I had to tear it out. I had so many people that came over and helped me rip out my house. I could have done it by myself, but it would have killed me. It would have taken me forever. But people came. And so I've had those moments where people need people. That's why we have the body of Christ. I was the paralytic. The man came. God picked us up. And these men came and helped me. Men and women, they were over there helping us, ripping out all that wet, nasty mess. Needed help. God provided for that. I remember while we're in that same mode, we finally get the house built back. And we found out our child has a terminal illness, my second child. And after he passed, I was in a bad way. I mean, I was bad. And I remember Billy Stinson, I was at home. I said, I didn't want to talk to anybody. I was mad at God. I was mad at the world. I didn't want anybody around me. I was at home, and Billy Stinson called me and said, I'm coming to your house, and I'm taking you out of this. I think we're going to the softball field. I think we had a softball team at that time. I can't remember the details. I was so distraught. I don't remember. He came. Was Billy here? where's Billy at when I need him? Anyway, he was there that day I needed him. He was there that day when I needed him. He came over to my house, and he grabbed me out, didn't let me go. He said, I'm coming. He went on, he didn't ask me, could he? He just said, I'm coming to get you right now. Because I was all feeling sorry for myself. I was depressed. I was about as low as you can get. I didn't know if I was even going to go back to the man. I didn't know what I was going to do with my life after that. I was so distraught. But he grabbed a hold of me, and he pulled me out of that house. And he took me to the softball field or took me wherever. And he just, and at that moment, something just started, I started coming out. I started coming out. But I needed him. I didn't know that I needed him. But I started pulling out of that. I was the paralytic. I couldn't function. I was paralyzed spiritually. Paralyzed. And then I had other men come around and they picked me up in that pallet. And then Jesus was able to lift me up off that bed. What I'm telling you, I've experienced it. I know it's true. That if you let Jesus touch your life, he will do it. And he does it not just by him, just him alone. He does it with other people. So I see the pursuit of God in this. We have to pursue after God. Secondly, I see that people need people. That we need each other in this. And then the third thing here is perseverance of faith. These four men persevered together with faith to see their friend healed. The friend didn't have enough faith on his own to do it. In this, they got together and they had faith together to overcome. They had faith together to get the victory. They picked up this paralytic and they joined together in prayer and they went after Jesus with all their heart. Because I believe that when we are in a church body, when we are reaching out, that when we are weak, then someone else is strong. When I was weak and I was a paralytic, there's other people who were strong enough to pick me up and to carry me and help me get over it. So that I could, in other words, to get me to Jesus. Sometimes we need some help getting to Jesus. We need some help getting to Jesus sometimes. And it takes other people to do it. So I don't encourage you to be one of these lone Rangers. My generation know what Long Ranger is. Does anybody ever hear what Long Ranger? The Long Ranger movie with the cowboy? Anyway, but just by yourself making it happen. Even Long Ranger had Tonto. But anyway, that was... So, I distracted my own self up here. I'm trying to preach. Let me get back on course here. Anyway, it says, see, and so in verse 5, and it says, and Jesus seeing their faith. It didn't say seeing the paralytic's faith. He said seeing their faith together, unified together, then the paralytic. Then he said, sons, you're forgiven. Get up. So it was a joint effort of faith to see it. Then we skip down to verse 11. I don't have time to go through and deal with what the scribes were talking about there. But then in verse 11, Jesus, in verse 5, saw their faith. The faith of these men and the faith of that paralytic. Now, we don't know exactly what happened, how he was paralyzed. I almost get the impression that it was an accident that happened. And these were close friends and families of his. That he had been just gotten hurt. And so they were just trying to believe. I can only imagine the pain he was in. Possibly the devastation of his own mind and emotions. And just saying, God, why me, why me, why me? But in this moment, they saw his faith. And then it says in verse 11, his sins are forgiven. Then in verse 11, he said, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. There was an act of his will the paralytic had to do at that moment in order for God to finish the healing process. There is an act of your will that you're going to trust God and you're going to believe God. Even when you don't feel like you can believe it. I had to come to a point that I could trust God again. Even though I felt my faith was devastated, I had to make a decision, am I going to trust God again? And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. What's interesting here as you look at to the passage here, he told him to get up, or rise up, as we've been saying. He said, get up. He commanded him. And then he said, he jumped up. Let me get back to my passage. And immediately, he picked it up. He picked up the pallet. Now, that paralytic had to make a decision, as I just mentioned. He had to move a foot. It doesn't say to the extent of his paralyzed, but he had to move his foot. He had to make an effort. He had to reach out his arm. And when he did that, bam, he rose up and picked up his pallet. And it's interesting, and Jesus didn't say, leave the pallet there. Let me tell you something. These testimonies in life, when God has you rise up and you can look back, that pallet for that man was like a merit badge. It was like a testimony of what God had done in his life. He probably went and stuck that in the corner of his house as a reminder. That pallet, that's where I was, but now look at me now. That's what that pallet's about. So when he picked it up, that's why Jesus said, I believe he said, pick it up and take it with you. Just to show him, I have overcome. I am still standing. I have risen up because Jesus rose me up. Rose me, is that even a word, that proper English? He has raised me up. And he carried that pallet home and said, look at this. And he lifted it up. I can only imagine as he's walking home. Look, everybody. Look, look, look. I can only imagine. And his four friends, they're probably all just, woo, man, just look at the guy with the pallet. But this man, this paralytic had to trust again. This paralytic had to let Jesus in. And he had to believe that Jesus was once again on his side and was going to do it. Are we reaching out for Jesus today? Are all of us reaching out for him? Are we pursuing him? And in conclusion, pursuing God, number one, when I look at these passages, there's a pursuit of God that we have to do. We have to go after Jesus. We have to go after him through the word and through prayer and through church community. We've got to go after Jesus. Number two, people need people. You need to have brothers and sisters in the Lord that you can stand with in times of need. And the good thing is, if you're standing with them when there's no lead, then they're ready for you when the time of need comes. People need people. The paralytic needed those four men to carry him to that place. There's no telling how many of their wives and children were also praying, but these four men carried him. And I can tell you, I've been that paralytic, figuratively speaking, and I've been carried, and I've seen God grab me and raise me off the pallet. And he's probably done that for many of you in here. It's just because I'm the preacher, I get to tell about mine. But many of us have probably got testimony after testimony about being lifted up off the pallet. And then perseverance of faith. You got to have some faith to persevere in time of difficulty and trouble. You got to make a decision that as hard as it is right now, no matter what's going on, I'm going to put my faith and my trust in Jesus. Even when we don't understand, even when he answers prayers differently than what we want him to answer them. He didn't answer my prayers the way I wanted him to answer those prayers. But he still lifted me up off the pallet. So that you got to make a decision to have faith even when your mind is going, I don't understand, I don't understand what's happening. But I'm going to trust and I'm going to believe today. If you're a Christian here today, it's up to you to reach out to Jesus and let him pull you off the pallet. If you're, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're just sort of here exploring, wondering what are they doing here on the corner of Evans and 14th Street. You're sort of curious. Maybe you grew up in church or whatever. And you haven't really made that commitment to Christ. Let me just tell you today, God brought you here today because he's chose you. And he will give you whatever you need to get you through whatever's coming up. I'm not going to promise you everything is going to be great. I'm not going to promise you that you're never going to have any problems in your life or you're not going to have any struggles. But what I will promise you is that there's a God in heaven who loves you and cares for you. And he will be with you through the thick and the thin. If you'll reach out to him and pursue him and let him change your life, he will do it. And he will give you a future and he'll give you a hope. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for the example that we have of these four men who brought the paralytic to Jesus. And I thank you for the example of their faith that they have given us. What a great example that we have of these men and their families who were unmentioned here, their wives that were not even mentioned, but their faith to believe that if they went to Jesus, that he would meet them and would transform them and would touch them. I thank you for, Jesus, that you give us the ability to rise up off the pallet, to rise up and pursue what you called us to pursue, to be what you called us to be. We thank you for that. If you're in here today and you say, Eddie, I'm a Christian, but I just need God to touch me. I just need some help right now in my life. I need the Holy Spirit to meet me where I'm at. Just raise your hand so I can just pray for you. I'm struggling right now. I've got some issues going on, and I just need some help. Thank you for all the people. Raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, these folks that have responded this morning, I pray that you would be with them today, that you would help them. And whatever they're going through, whatever's happening in their lives, Lord, I pray that you would just give them the grace to rise up out of the situation they're in, that as they reach out to you and as they draw near to you, Lord Jesus, we know they're going to, as they draw near to you, you would draw near to them. And I thank you for drawing near this morning to those who need your help. If you're in here today and you say, Eddie, I need to make that commitment to Jesus. I've walked for him in the past, and maybe I'm not walking with him now, and I need to get back on track with him. If that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? If you raise your hand this morning and say, Jesus, I need to get my life back on track with you, just pray this prayer quietly to yourself and say, Jesus, I repent of my sin. Just pray it to yourself. I recommit my life to you this morning. I ask you to save me. I repent for my compromise, and this morning I make a commitment to serve you. Surrender to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.